Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd like to read a few verses there this morning as we begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved, to not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you will be able to endure it. I think most of us are well familiar with these verses, and this morning I would like to think about this passage and one other passage that we want to look at in parallel. The idea that the way the children of Israel lived, the things that have been recorded are examples for us. When we stop to think about the example, the text says that God was not pleased with most of Israel. If you'll notice in the text, we did read in verses 1 through 4, the fact of all the great blessings that Israel had. Now we might say these are very faithful members of the body of Christ. They have all the spiritual blessings in Christ. They really are blessed. They should be thankful and grateful for everything that God has given them. But verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. I think as New Testament Christians, I think that most all of us are quite aware of how much we are blessed. Every Lord's Day, we are reminded of the ultimate blessing of Jesus Christ. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday is a great challenge for most of us. And with most of us, few there be that find it, Jesus said. So what are these examples here in 1 Corinthians 10? The first thing is he talks about that they craved evil things. Crave. Some other English translations say setting our hearts on evil things. The ESV says desire evil. The Old King James says lust after evil things. Barnes says desire things forbidden. I think when you look back to the history of the children of Israel, you'll find that this passage may very well be referring to the fact that when the children of Israel came up out of Egypt, they desired the fish, the cucumbers, and the melons of Egypt. They were not satisfied with what God provided. That manna was tiresome. They craved the food of Egypt. Now, there was nothing wrong with eating fish. There was nothing wrong with them wanting melons and cucumbers and etc. But it was the attitude that they had about what God had now taken from them and or forbidden and what He had provided. And here's pretty much mankind. Regardless of what God has forbidden and what God has given us, we have a craving for what is forbidden. That's the story of the Garden of Eden. All of the fruit that was there, God said you can eat of freely. In other words, He's basically saying, here's a smorgasbord, you can eat all you want. This one tree you cannot have. And what did Eve do? She craved evil things. The same can be true for you and I today. But yet, here's an example. The children of Israel craved evil things. What did that get them? In big trouble. You'll notice in the text that they were idolaters. They stopped serving God and they bowed down before idols. You notice in the text that they were immoral. That went along with the idolatrous worship of their day. They were combined. The heathens worshipped idols, but were very, very immoral in their actions. We find also in the text that they tried the Lord. They spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. They spoke against Aaron. They tried in the most utmost way God. I may have told this story before, but my sister, I can remember when she was probably 4 or 5 years old, and my mother had some pretty strict rules about us putting our fingerprints on her piano. And one day my sister just decided that she was going to touch the piano. And there's those little smudges. And of course my mother just went ballistic. I don't know that my mother ever really spoke first. I think she punished first and then spoke. After wiping the prints off, and my sister still crying, my sister walked right back over there and looked at my mother and did this. My mother would have given her that laser beam look. And my sister touched it again. That went on 3 or 4 times. That was Israel. The point? That's us. What are you going to do now, Lord? So when we look at this idea of the children of Israel, it's also said that they grumbled. One of the things probably parents, grandparents, really, really, it just gets under their skin, is that you do for, you sacrifice for your children or your grandchildren, and then they gripe about it. They complain about it. They fuss about it. Sound familiar? You see, we too are children. And we are children of God, and we are greatly blessed. But these examples are for us. Don't do what they did. Well, Paul then sums up in some of the greatest passages in the New Testament in verses 12 and 13. And he tells us to take heed. Here's the warning. Don't be like them. Don't do that. He then says, you know, God is faithful. God will take care of you. God will fulfill His promises. Now, there's a two-edged sword there. God fulfills His promises when He says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. But time and time again, we see the other side of that sword when God says, if you don't obey me, I will punish you. And we see that through Israel. God always gives us a way of escape. We have become convinced or deceived or, I don't know what else, rebellious maybe. We know something is wrong. We know it's forbidden, but we do it anyway. You don't have to sin. Israel did not have to sin. They did not have to crave evil things or be idolatrous or immoral or try the Lord or grumble, but they did. We don't have to do those things either. So I want for this first half just to say this. Are we tempted? Yes. Is it difficult to not give in? Yes. But can you escape? Can you overcome? Can you stop it? Yes. So the second half, what I want to talk to you about is in Hebrews 12. And both of these passages ought to be very familiar to us. We've studied through those passages, I know, a number of times. But I thought it would be good just to visit those and connect these two because I believe they are very important to connect. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the text says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I think what we're looking at now is simply a statement or an important fact or truth for us to know that we're in a race, as the Hebrew writer talks about, and it can be won. I think it's important for us to understand as Christians, we can be sometimes so hard-headed and so rebellious against God. We know we are to come to church. We know we are to read the Bible. We know that we shouldn't forsake Him, but we do. We disappoint God. We disappoint ourselves. And then it's easy for us to get into this frame of mind that we just can't do it. We justify in our own minds the fact that we forsake the Lord. We justify that. We become deceived into thinking that I can go ahead and do wrong when I know this is wrong and I know I should do different, but I'm going to go ahead. We've deceived in ourselves into thinking, well, it'll be okay. And so when we go through that mental gymnastics for a while, we soon get to the point where the devil wants us to be, is that we become defeated and we come to think that we cannot live the way God wants us to live. I just can't do it. And that's not true. It's a lie. This Hebrews 12 makes it very clear for us about how important it is to understand that we can win the race. Now, you may not want to win the race, but you can win the race. You don't even like to run. Some of you have not even entered the race. Some of you have been running a long time. And you're wondering where the finish line is. The point of it is, this great text, I think in combination with 1 Corinthians 10, helps us to understand the real importance of the fact that we have these great clouds of witnesses in chapter 11 that simply says this. You don't have to crave evil things. You don't have to be an idolater. You don't have to be immoral. You can be great people of faith just like Noah. Noah faced ridicule, public ridicule from all of those round about him. He had to have faced that. Yet in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, not yet seen, in reverence prepared, in reverence, in respect, in fear of God, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is a... Did you notice there? He condemned the world. What was he? What does that mean? He is a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, he preached that God was going to destroy the earth. Why? Because of ungodliness, for unrighteousness. Technically, in the text, we see that men had become so warlike that God was sorry he had made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Favor. And with him facing all the ridicule that he must have endured for 120 years. As I've said many times, Noah got his family on the boat. Not only did he run the race, he won. Abraham is an example of one of great faith. We're quite familiar with Abraham. And Abraham is a man that had such great faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. I've mentioned that a number of times, and it's amazing to me. You know, men need to know where they're going. Now, they may not know where they're going, but they need to know where they're going. They might not know how to get there, but they're going. Abraham was told, I want you to pick up your family and I want to take you to a place. And evidently, God didn't give him all the details. And Abraham was very faithful to God and trusted God and followed and went exactly where God said go. Brother and sister in Christ, we too as God's people sometimes do not understand all that we read. Sometimes we don't understand why. Young people are not the only ones that want to ask why, why, why. There are many answers to why. God has given us many answers. But there are a number of things that God doesn't say why. Doesn't answer why. And here is what is a great challenge to us. Just do what God says because God said it, and that should be enough. Joseph was a great man of faith because he made himself, kept himself pure. Joseph was a man. I repeat, Joseph was a man. There are things that God has created within a man, his desires, and Joseph was a man. And yet, he did not crave evil things, and he did not act immorally. And here is a lesson for all men of God. You don't have to look at porno. You do not have to be immoral. You do not have to have an affair. You do not have to be a sexual pervert. You can be a man of God. Amen. You can win that race. Joseph did. Moses was a great man of faith. He was a man that shunned materialism. Can you imagine Moses being in the very house of Pharaoh? Can you imagine in that day and time, Egypt being the world-renowned power, all the riches, all of the honor? And he gave that all up. The text in Hebrews 11 says, he considered that. He thought about that. And here's the idea of consider. You put it on the balance. You weigh it. Okay, I can be Pharaoh's son. I can have all these things. Or I can obey God. Did you know that same thing is today? You got choices. God allows those choices. Many times we make bad choices. We will sacrifice God for a few dollars. We will completely ignore God for a few dollars. Moses did not do that. That means you can win the race too. Don't crave evil things, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Rahab. It don't matter what you've done, who you are, what you've been. Now, that is not a statement of it's okay to do anything you want to. It simply means this. Rahab is one of many examples that you can overcome your past of sin. Have you ever thought about there must have been talk among Israel about who she was and what she was? Why in the world, guys, would you want to save her? Look who she is. Look what she's done. And yet God chose her in the very genealogy of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what that's saying? Maybe you have a past. Past is baggage that is hard to overcome. And sometimes people never seem to get rid of that baggage or overcome. But through God you can. Yes, you've made some mistakes. Yes, you have sinned. Yes, you have been absolutely horrible. But God will forgive you. God will empower you to overcome. Don't let the devil tell you different. Gideon was nobody. He was a nobody. Gideon admitted that and said it himself. Why have you chosen me, Lord? It's amazing to me throughout the Bible, the numbers of people that God has chosen that were nobody. And through the power of God, they worked His plan. And they won the race. And Gideon, with 300 men, went out before the enemies of God. And they defeated them. I've just chose those few. So what did you learn? Well, Jesus Christ is our greatest example. And notice, here in chapter 12... He talks about a very simple, encouraging thing. Number one, you got to lay aside sin. Did you notice that in the text? He says, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. That's exactly what every one of those people in Hebrews 11 did. They were sinners too. But they laid that aside. Notice what else it says. And the sin which so easily entangles us. Did you know that we all can easily trip? We get tangled up in the world. The love of this world. The temptations of this world. There's not a one of us in here that hasn't got in that web. But you got to lay it aside. You make up your mind that you're going to do what's right. You're going to serve God regardless. You got to run with endurance. That means you got to hang in there. You've got to keep on keeping on regardless. Consistency is not usually in our vocabulary. We'll serve the Lord for a period of time really, really good, and we think that'll do us for a month or two. If many of us were judged in our secular work the way it seems we act in our spiritual service, we'd all be fired. Because the way we serve the Lord is a hit and miss. We're here sometimes, we're not here sometimes. We're hot and serving the Lord one time and asking questions, and then for 6 months, nothing. Our physical jobs, the boss would fire you. He expects consistency. I hired you, be here, be on time, do your best. Best workers. Not good. So what does that mean? You've got to run the race with endurance. You've got to run when it's difficult. We also see in the great text here that he says you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus. There's a purpose. There's a reason I run. There is a direction I run. I'm going toward Jesus. The children of Israel, if you go back and read that 1 Corinthians 10 again, I didn't emphasize it when I looked at it a moment ago, but did you notice that the rock, that which followed them, was Christ? Yeah, Jesus Christ existed back there with Israel. He is the Son of God. He's always been. That same Jesus, that rock, He's with us today. He empowers us. He helps us. Again, the great story. Peter walking on the water. Did just fine. Walked on the water. Took his eyes off the Lord. Started seeing the water, the storm. Sunk. I'll put that on the board out there. The reality. Storms time to time. Do we sink? Stuff is most of the time. We're just like Israel. But you can repair that. Start watching Jesus. And just don't give up. Don't give up. That's the easy thing to do. Quit. Slow down. Have you quit? Have you lost heart? You know, you can win the race. Can't do everybody else. To God. Are you running the race? You can win. Won't you come as we stand in